concluding our series titled Jesus' Blueprint for Prayer. Throughout this series, we've been looking at the response that Jesus gave the disciples when they asked him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? I want to take a quick moment just to publicly thank Pastor Steve for sharing what God has laid on his heart, because I know for me this has been such a beneficial series, and I just trust that it has been for you as well. It's been said multiple times throughout this series, and it's worth repeating, your life is going to be defined by your prayer life. You see, we must be the people of prayer that God is calling us to be. And this is an area where you and I are able to continually grow. There's always going to be that room for improvement. It's a sad reality, but there are some Christians who only pray before they eat and when things get really bad, when they're facing a crisis. As I reflect over my prayer life over the years, I can remember times where I fell into that category. And unfortunately, there were times where I really treated God like he was some sort of miracle dispensing vending machine. When something bad happened, I would go to him, but that was it. No other times. God wants so much more for us when it comes to our prayer lives. When we mistreat our prayer lives, we're really robbing ourselves out of the fullness of what God has for us. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And today our focus is on this final verse, 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's worth mentioning again that this prayer is meant to be a model for us. It was a model for the disciples, and it's one for us as well. Jesus didn't say this is what you should pray, but he said this is how you should pray. And personally, I would recommend memorizing this, and there's nothing wrong with reciting it when you pray, but there's more that God wants from us when it comes to our prayer lives. This isn't supposed to be the entirety. When we understand that it's a model for praying, what we can do is we can take this and apply it personally to our lives and our situations. So for me, when I'm praying, Lord, hallowed be your name, instead of just praying that, I might pray something like, God, help me to recognize your holiness. And let my words and my actions reflect the reality of who you are every day. Instead of praying, let your kingdom come, I might pray something like, God, I pray that your gospel would advance. I pray that your kingdom would spread in my home, at my place of work, in my neighborhood, and throughout the Illinois Valley. When you do that, you take it, you can apply that concept all throughout this prayer, and you move from God's prayer list, which is for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. And then we come to our prayer list, which is for our daily provision, forgiveness, and finally for leading as well as deliverance from evil. This morning, I want to break up verse 13 into multiple sections, with the first one just being the first three words, "and lead us." If I asked this morning, who wants to be led by God? I would hope that most of us would say, me, I want to be led by God. We know that we just live in confusing times. It's a kind of a crazy world, right? So we want God's leading. I know that this season in particular has been full of challenges. And if you're like me, you're praying and hoping that God will, trusting that God will lead you through this season into the next. The answer seems so obvious. Yes, we want to be led by God. But when we pray that, do we truly mean it? I want us to recognize that when we pray and ask God to lead us, that's not something to take lightly. Here's two things to consider when we pray and ask God to lead us. First of all, when we pray and we want God to lead us, we have to be obedient to follow wherever he leads. Taylor and I had an opportunity last year in August to go to Orlando, Florida for the General Council of the Assemblies of God. It was partially vacation and primarily for that purpose. And if you're not sure what that is, basically it's a week-long event. It's like a conference. There's incredible worship. There's great speakers. There's breakout sessions. It's really an incredible opportunity. And there's even an opportunity for us to vote on different issues within the denomination. We can elect officials. But while we were there, we arrived a day before the rest of my family, and we had the most unique experience of using an Uber. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but it was kind of cool. I'd never done it before. Basically, Uber is a taxi service. But what I liked about it was there are all sorts of options and different conditions that I could set. Obviously, I could set my destination, but even beyond that, I was able to tell it what time I wanted to be picked up, what kind of car I wanted, and then I saw all the details. I knew the color of the car, the name of the driver, I knew the license plate so I didn't get in the wrong car because that's awkward. Nobody wants to do that. I could even see, the moment I hit accept, how far the person was away, how long it would take me to get to my destination, and it was all from my smartphone. So cool that it had all those different conditions and all those options. I really enjoyed that feature. But I want to let you know, we can't treat God that way. That's not how that works. We're not supposed to set conditions when we ask God to lead us. We're not supposed to treat him like he's Uber. It's not always overt, it's not always obvious, and sometimes we don't even have bad intentions. But have you ever found yourself setting conditions on the way that God leads? Sometimes with our words or our actions, we say, "Yes, God, you can lead me, but I want to set the destination." Or, "Yes, God, you can lead me, but only if it doesn't interfere with my plans." Or, "Yes, you can lead me, but only so long as I'm not taken out of my comfort zone." If we pray and we ask for God to lead us, we must be obedient to follow him wherever he leads. The book of Numbers tells a very famous story of one of the times that the Israelites disobeyed God. They set conditions on his leading and they wouldn't follow through with what he wanted. You see, they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt and they were led by God all the way to the promised land. And when they got there, they sent 12 spies to go into the land and scope it out and bring back a report. This is what we read about in Numbers 13, 27 through 29. It says, they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." So they had followed God up to this point. But when they looked into the promised land and saw that there were going to be challenges and adversity, 10 out of those 12 spies convinced the people to become disobedient to God. And if you know the rest of the story, the unfortunate consequences were that they were not able to enter the promised land. They had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. There's a New Testament example I want to take you to in the Gospel of Luke, where people tried to set conditions on following Jesus. Luke 9, 57 through 62 says this, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" I want us to recognize that when we follow God, it's going to lead us to incredible fulfillment and blessing, and God has good things in store for us. But we also need to bear in mind that we're not promised it's going to be easy. Jesus says this, he warns about the cost of following him in Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" So if we pray and we ask God to lead us, we must be obedient to follow him. And in addition to being obedient, when we pray, we're looking for that sense of leading, that sense of direction. We need to know how to recognize and know God's voice. If we pray and we don't know how to know what he sounds like, we don't know how he speaks to us, we're not going to get very far, are we? The Bible has all sorts of promises that God will lead us. He will guide us. And I want to share just two quickly. It says, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58:11. It says, "The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my loving eye on you. Aren't those incredible promises? Are you seeing that God wants to lead you? It's part of his plan for you that he will guide you. He would direct you where you need to go. If we want to know God's voice, there's a couple primary ways that God speaks to us, with the first being that God speaks to us through his word. He's given us this incredible gift. And what I love about the Bible is that it is the standard by which any other source can be measured. If you think you've heard by God, you can heard from God, you can always go to the Bible and compare the two. And if something contradicts scripture, you know that is not of God. Bible, what the Bible is it's a gift. It serves as our guide. In Psalm 119, 105, most of you probably have this memorized. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I love this verse, and I want us to realize when the psalmist wrote these words, they were not thinking, you know what? Someday this is going to look great on a mug or a bumper sticker or a throw pillow. Like, that's not what they had in mind. They wrote these words out of the deep and profound reverence and love for God's word and out of the understanding that God leads us and guides us through his word. This verse is as true today as it was the moment it was written, and we cannot let our familiarity with this verse keep us from understanding the truth that God will guide us through his word. Another way that we can learn to know God's voice is through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us to truth. And when we feel conviction over sin or over a decision we've made, we don't always like that, but that's the Holy Spirit guiding us. That's us being led. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt you and say, I want you to go and do this thing or talk to this person. You're hearing God's voice. You're being led by God in that moment. Even if someone comes up to you and says, I think I've heard from the Lord. I have something I want to share with you. Even in that moment, the Holy Spirit can give you great discernment and help you navigate that situation as well. If we mean it when we pray and we ask God to lead us, we have to be obedient to follow where he leads. No ifs, ands, or buts. And in addition, we need to know his voice and learn to recognize the different ways that God is going to speak to us. Let's look now at the next portion of Matthew 6:13. Not into temptation. When we come to these three words, we should understand once again, this is not a condition that we're placing on God. We're not saying, God, you can lead me, but only if you don't take me to a place where I might be tempted. That's not going to work. We don't put conditions, but instead, we're making a request. And at first glance, this might seem like an odd thing to pray. Like, do I really need to ask God not to lead me into temptation? Why would God do that? If you're a student of the word, then a verse that might have popped into your mind is James 1:13, which says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So that's a little weird, right? Why do we need to pray specifically that God would not lead us into temptation if James just got done saying God would never do that? The answer is this. God will never tempt us, but temptation is a reality of life. We're sinners in a fallen world, and that's just the way it is. We're going to experience temptation. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, there's no need to say, God, please don't tempt me to do evil. That's never going to happen. God doesn't do that. Instead, we're praying, help me to avoid the temptations of this life as much as possible. And there's a Greek word used for temptation here in Matthew 6:13, and it talks about temptation in the familiar sense that we typically lean to, which is the temptation to do evil or temptation to sin. However, this word also means tested. And while God will never tempt us, he does sometimes test our faith and our trust and our obedience. A great example of this, very well known, is Abraham and Isaac, right? If you know the story in a nutshell is Abraham and his wife Sarah are given an incredible promise by God in Genesis 22. they're told that they're going to have a son, even though they're really old, and it's not possible, typically, for them to have a son. God comes to them and says, you're going to have a son, and more than that, they're promised that they're going to have so many descendants that it's going to be like the sand on the beach or the stars in the night sky. And although they struggled to believe it at first, God does come through. They have a son, and they name him Isaac. Fast forward a little bit, and God does the unthinkable. He tells Abraham, take your beloved son. I want you to go and build an altar and sacrifice your son there. Can you imagine the turmoil going through Abraham's mind? This is the beloved son, the promised son. And now God is saying, I want you to kill him. That's unbelievably intense. But nevertheless, Abraham takes Isaac. They go and they prepare this altar. And right before Abraham is about to kill his son, God tells him to stop. And all of this had been a test to see if Abraham would be willing to sacrifice even his own beloved son, if he trusted God enough. And we know that he did. He followed through and he passed the test. God might test our faith and our obedience from time to time. We should recognize that he's not the author of the temptations that we face. But one thing that I love is that when they inevitably come, God's even able to take that mess of a situation you find yourself in and bring the good things out of it. He can redeem them for our purposes. Bible commentator Bruce Barton talks about it like this. He says, sometimes God allows his people to be tested by temptation, but this testing is never without purpose. God is always working to refine his people, teach them to depend on him, and strengthen their character to be more like him. With that in mind, I want to go to the New Testament, to the words of Paul. I think everyone needs to commit this verse to memory. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Isn't that an awesome promise from God that we can just firmly take a hold of? There's a word, temptation, and in the Greek, that's the same word used here that was used in Matthew 6:13. And it means both temptation to sin, but also testing. So this verse, first of all, is telling us that we're all in this together. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I love the comfort of knowing I'm not alone in my struggle. In addition, we can count on God's faithfulness. We can trust that he's going to give us a way to escape, especially when we need it. So God's going to help us when we face temptation, but we can't move on without at least addressing the fact that we need to be aware of sources of temptation in our lives so that we can do our best to avoid pitfalls. Here's an example. It would make no sense for me if I have an issue with alcohol. It would make no sense for me to pray, God, lead me not into temptation. And then I walk down the alcohol aisle at the grocery store and then get mad at God and say, God, why did you tempt me? Or why did you allow me to be tempted? That doesn't make any sense. We need to be aware of our own pitfalls. Our sources of temptation, they can really be external or internal. The people in your lives, they have the ability to influence you. And sometimes they can be sources of temptation. For me, that's a troublesome place for me. I've really had to be mindful of who my friends are because I recognize within myself I get influenced by my friends. I'm tempted sometimes by them. So I want to surround myself with people that are going to push me towards God. They're going to build me up in my relationship with Christ. They're not going to pull me away or lead me into temptation. And then we have our internal sources of temptation. And we need to be aware of those as well. Sometimes we have blind spots in our lives. When that happens, what I've tried to do is make a practice of praying, God, would you just illuminate those blind spots? And I have trusted people in my life that I give permission to call me out, to speak into my life if there's something that I'm missing that they pick up on. We need to do that. Temptation is a reality of life, but we must do our part to be vigilant and to avoid those pitfalls so that we don't fall into them. And we can trust God to help us when temptation comes. Let's look now at the final portion of Matthew 6:13. But deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is a reality of living in a fallen world. That's part of the reason. But we also need to understand that Satan, here referred to as the evil one, is actively working against us. We need to know that. We need to be aware of that. Life is a spiritual battle, and spiritual warfare is real. With that said, can I give you some words of comfort? We don't have to live our lives in fear. When I was a kid and I just learned about spiritual warfare, I have to be honest, it scared me to death. I was horrified at the thought that the devil was out there to get me. He was behind every bush, he's behind every tree, ready to jump out. That scared me. But as Christians, we don't have to live our lives in paralyzing fear. I also want to let you know that we don't need to hyper-spiritualize normal situations. Here's what I mean by that. Some people give the devil way more credit than he actually deserves. They say that every little thing that happens is because of the devil. For instance, if they go out one morning to their car, they try to turn it on and it doesn't start, they blame the devil right away. But sometimes you just leave the lights on. And some people, if they stub their toe on the coffee table, they try to say the devil moved the coffee table. That didn't happen. That's not how that works. And I'm obviously being silly with my examples, but I want you to get this. We don't need to live in fear, and we don't need to hyper-spiritualize normal situations. We must find a healthy balance when it comes to recognizing that the enemy will try to influence our lives. Michael J. Wilkins, a Bible commentator, says this: Satan's influence is behind every attempt to turn a testing into a temptation to evil. So Jesus teaches his disciples that they must rely on God not only for physical sustenance and forgiveness of sins, but also for moral triumph and spiritual victory in all of the spiritual battles of life. So every day, we need to walk around recognizing that we're at war. That is true. But just like we can pray, we can ask God for daily bread, we can ask for forgiveness, we can also ask for him to lead us, and we can pray for his deliverance. And while we pray for deliverance, I want to give you some action steps pulled from God's word for what do we do after we've prayed? We're in the waiting period. What can we do? I want to adapt and add to what R.T. Kendall calls the three R's of spiritual warfare. The first R is recognize. We already addressed this. We need to recognize and understand that we're at war and life is a spiritual battle. We would do well to recognize the role of Satan. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That brings to mind such a powerful image, right? We need to know that the enemy is actively working against us. We need to recognize what he's doing. And the second R is to refuse. And this primarily refers to our thought lives because the enemy loves to attack your mind. What he tries to do is he'll try to get you to exchange God's truth for his lies. Where God says, "I love you and you're forgiven," the enemy says, "No one loves you and you're condemned." Where God says, "I want you to be with me. I am with you in your situation," the devil says, "You're alone in your struggle." When those lies of the enemy come, we must refuse to even give them the time of day. We need to refuse to let them take a foothold in our lives. Paul says in Colossians 3:1-5, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And listen to this in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." I love the action language that Paul uses. He's saying, when the lies of the enemy come, we need to take action. Set your hearts, set your minds on things above, and put to death all those things the enemy will try to put before you. Refuse to listen to those lies. Finally, the third R is resist. You see, the devil's persistent, and we need to be as well. We need to persevere and continually resist the evil one's attempts to bring us down. In James 4:7, there's a powerful promise: "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you. I love that promise. When we resist, when we stand with our feet firmly planted in the truth of God's word, the devil's going to flee. When we resist, he'll flee. We can pray for God to deliver us, and we can trust that he'll come through. And in the waiting period, we can take action. When you're facing a spiritual battle, I want you to remember to recognize, refuse, and resist. As the worship team is coming back, let's prepare our hearts to respond to God's word. I'm so thankful that Jesus took the time to teach his disciples how to pray. And he's teaching us as well. We have this. It's a treasured gift in his word that we can refer to. We can look to how he modeled this. As we've looked at Matthew 6:13, I want to ask you, is there an area of your life where you just need to pray and ask God to lead you? And there might be some conditions that you have knowingly or unknowingly placed on God. If that's true of you, then I would ask you to surrender and trust in God's leading. Don't put conditions on the way that he wants to lead. Is there a temptation in your life or a trial that you're facing and you just need God's help? You need Jesus to help lead you, help guide you through the season of temptation. Or maybe you or someone you know, you're in the middle of a battle and you need to pray for God's deliverance, or you need to intercede on someone's behalf because they're facing a battle. The worship team is about to lead us in a closing song, and I want to put this out there as an option for you. Some of us just need to respond with praise and worship to God, but this also could be a very special moment where we can have a focused time of prayer. We can intercede for those who are facing a crisis, those who need deliverance. We can pray and ask God's leading through this season in our homes, in our lives. We can pray if we're facing temptation. We can find freedom. We can find help during our time of temptation. Before the worship team leads us, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never taken the step to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you just an opportunity to make the greatest decision of your life. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I'd ask that all of us would say this together and you would repeat after me, but for some of you, maybe it's for the first time. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness, and I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you let us know? We have a resource that we want to make available to you. It's there on the welcome table. And if you would take that, that is a gift for you. It'll help you with some great next steps. There's also a card where you can let us know of the awesome decision that you've made. I want to invite you to stand as the worship team leads us. And if you need to worship in this time, that's great. But also feel free to use this as a time of focused prayer as well. Let's worship together.
Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star. While angels sang to lonely shepherds, three wise men see.